What a great privilege and blessing it is to assemble in this place once more this week. To set aside the cares of the world, to focus our hearts, our minds upon God and the things of God. To worship Him in spirit and in truth. The importance of what we just sang about. You cannot overstate it. And that is exactly what the good brethren here are doing this week. And I couldn't help but think as we were singing that of those good souls some years ago, three families that were determined to start the good work here. Whether folks in Terre Haute were calling for it audibly or not, they brought it. And to the glory of God. We enjoy what we do this night. Because the light of the gospel has been sounded for. And brethren of like precious faith are continuing to stand. Well, the truth, that honest and good hearts are being receptive of kingdom seed. It's exciting. And again, as was prayed a moment ago, to the praise, the honor, the glory of God. And what a joy it is for me to be able to come and be part of these efforts this week. As I said last night, I think those of you who are choosing to be here each night, you're choosing that better part, that good part, not because of the messenger, but because of the message. You're not going to get this message everywhere. But the church here demands that the truth be taught in its purity, its simplicity, and I'm certainly fine with that. That's my goal and my desire, my intent, to preach only the truth of God's Word. I would invite you, I would encourage you to take the Scriptures tonight. Take your Bibles, you'll need them. And see that the things that we are teaching are indeed in keeping with the will of God. You know, a common religious topic which is not commonly agreed upon is the topic of baptism. I don't think I have to tell you, but there are vast differences among men regarding baptism's timing, its purpose, its mode. And with so many people offering so many conflicting ideals, it could potentially be confusing. How are we going to know what is right? Ladies and gentlemen, God's Word is truth. Don't ever forget John chapter 17 and verse 17, where Jesus is praying to God the Father on behalf of His disciples. He says, "Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Amen. If you want the straight, if you want accuracy, then you consult the standard, the Holy Writ of God. Thus we'll open the Bible tonight to truly find out what baptism is. As we do that, first of all, let me impress upon your minds that baptism is a burial. Go to Romans the 6th chapter, please. Baptism is a burial. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so speaking of our baptism, Paul says it's a burial. Someone has stated that 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that is the gospel enacted. And Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, is the gospel reenacted. I think there's some truth to that. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul emphasizes the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell is the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when one obeys the gospel, he responds favorably to that message. He's going to die to sin, Romans 6. He's going to be buried with Christ in baptism, and then he will arise to walk in newness of life. That's scriptural. Furthermore, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, those of Colossae had been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now, ladies and gentlemen, some religious groups, they're going to substitute sprinkling. Or they want to substitute pouring for baptism. Problem is, sprinkling and pouring are not burials. Even a young person can understand that. Suppose you got some young fellow out here and he has a pet dog. And that dog maybe gets too close to the road, he gets hit and he dies. And maybe that boy's father says, I want you to take the dog, go out behind the barn and bury the dog. If the boy takes the body of that dog out there behind the barn, he picks up a clod of dirt and he just sprinkles as he carried out the commandment of the father. Shake your head like this. What if he takes a shovel and maybe he scoops up a little more and he pours dirt over the dog? Has he carried out the commandment to bury the dog? No, you take a warm time of the year like now, a day or two, it wouldn't take long to know he had not buried that dog, right? But what if he digs a hole? He puts the dog in the base of that hole and he covers him up. And he puts him beneath the surface. Now he's buried the dog, right? We have no trouble understanding that in the physical realm. Let us get it here with these spiritual concerns. We know what a burial is. Immersion is the one and only scriptural mode of baptism. But not only is baptism a burial, I'd have you understand, secondly, that Bible baptism is a burial in water. Over in Acts the 8th chapter, verses 35 through 38, of the Ethiopian treasurer's conversion, it is written, verse 35, Acts chapter 8, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went where? Down into the water. By the way, back to that previous point, if sprinkling or pouring had been sufficient, it's highly unlikely these grown men would have gone down into the water. But they did. And once they went down into the water, and then Philip baptized the eunuch. It says the Spirit called Philip away. They came up out of the water. The Spirit called Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. But notice, they went down into the water. They came up out of the water. What was the element? It was water. By the way, what did Philip preach to this man? He preached Jesus to him. That's all we know. We don't see the specifics of that. But it's implied clearly that preaching Jesus involves preaching baptism in water. Because when Jesus has been preached to him, he sees water and now he's interested in being baptized. Over in Acts chapter 10, at the house of Cornelius, Peter asks, verses 47 and 48, can anyone forbid water? That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So the element necessary for these to be properly baptized, water. While it may be possible to immerse someone in leaves or feathers, this would not be Bible baptism. And I don't mean to insult your intelligence again tonight, but I want us to go here and have a basic study. What is Bible baptism? Don't take it for granted. You know Bible baptism is a burial in water. Baptism in water fits the New Testament pattern. But not only that, Bible baptism is a burial in water in the name of Christ. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. After stating that all authority had been given to Christ in heaven and on earth, verse 19 of Matthew 28, Jesus commissioned His apostles to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Notice, baptism brings one into actual subjection to the combined authority of heaven. Bible baptism is not of man. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, to those Jews on the day of Pentecost, those who were cut to the heart, and they asked, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. That phrase, in the name of, simply means by the authority of. So baptism is in submission to the authority of King Jesus. In Acts 10 verse 48, remember what we've already noticed with Peter and Cornelius? Acts 10 48, he commanded them to be baptized. How? In the name of the Lord. Be baptized by Christ's authority. It's not by the authority of any church, not by the authority of David Koresh, any man, any group of men. Baptized upon the authority of Christ. And turn over to Acts chapter 19, please. In Acts 19, where Paul showed some Ephesians the superiority of Christ's baptism to John's. It says, beginning verse 1, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's individuals in Ephesus that they had been baptized. They had received a type of immersion. But now they needed to be baptized into Christ. They had been part of John's baptism, which was submitting to the will of God. But it had served its purpose for a time, and there was something else now that was binding. And so they needed to be baptized again. Emphasis not on rebaptism, but on right baptism. Any other baptism by any other authority is not biblical. All perversions regarding baptism come from men and not from heaven. And these cannot be in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through or by Him. I'll tell you a fourth thing about Bible baptism. Baptism is a burial in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. Go to Matthew 26 and verse 28. Matthew 26 and verse 28, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, notice He said regarding the fruit of the vine, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It's the Greek word eis, and it means unto, in order to. Jesus shed His blood unto the remission of sins, in order to provide the remission of sins. You cross-reference over to Acts chapter 2, verse 38 again. You recall Peter said, repent, be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. It's that same Greek word, eis. You be baptized unto, in order to receive the remission of sins. So, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is going to die, going to shed His blood for this purpose, that we could have remission of sins. And so we're baptized that we could receive the same, the remission of sins. In baptism is where one contacts the sin-remitting blood of the Lamb. Baptism is not because remission of sins has already taken place. That would be the Greek word gar. That's not what's used in the original language. Something else, Acts 22 and verse 16. When the Lord instructed Saul of Tarsus to go into the city, and there he would be told what he must do, Ananias, a disciple of Christ, comes to Saul, and he pleaded with Saul, asking, why now are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. For Saul's sins to be washed away, he had to be baptized. That's consistent, isn't it? Being baptized for the remission. And you know the remission, the washing, harmonized well with what Jesus says in Mark 16:16, when He says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that gospel is preached. Those who would believe that message and be baptized, their sins would be washed away, they'd be remitted, they'd be set apart from their sin. What about being baptized for some other purpose? Something other than the remission of sins. What about being baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace? We hear that. What about being baptized for membership in a religious denomination? We hear of that, don't we? But you don't read that in Scripture. In Scripture, you can go to text 5 and you'll find there's one baptism. There's one valid baptism today. And it's this burial in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. Sometimes you'll encounter someone who maybe they've grown up and they've heard error. Maybe they've practiced the same. Maybe they've experienced a type of so-called baptism. And then they learn the truth. And sometimes I believe they're sincere, they're just mistaken. They've conjured up in their mind, oh yes, that's what I did back there. You know what I'm talking about? Someone who's been mistaught, maybe then unscripturally baptized. Now they learn the truth and they want to feel like, well, okay, that's what I did. Present knowledge is not retroactive to past action. You cannot be taught wrong, end up wrong, and somewhere along the way claim you were baptized right. I've even known of instances where one insisted that they were scripturally baptized. You chased down the preacher that did the immersing and they would tell you, oh no, that's not what it was for. It was not for the remission of sins. Well, if he had thought that, I'd have never gone through with it. You see. So we've got to be careful about that. There's one baptism. I've got friends and family and loved ones who are members of the Baptist Church. You know the doctrine? You can be saved without being a member of that particular church, but if you want to be a member of that church, you must be baptized into it. And so if anyone has ever been a Baptist and they've only been immersed once, they need to be baptized again. Because the one baptism, Ephesians 4, 5, of the Scriptures does not put you into a man-made denomination that was never founded until the 1500s. That's not the one baptism. These are not for, they're not unto the remission of sins. They're for some other man-made purpose. I don't say that to hurt, I say that to help. We need clarity. We need a proper understanding. What is Bible baptism? Bible baptism number 5 is a burial in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins of men and women. Notice Acts the 8th chapter and verse 12, please. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, where Philip preached Christ in Samaria. Acts 8 and verse 12, the Bible says, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that the Bible suggests a specific age of accountability at so many years, so many months, and so many days. The Bible does teach this notion of a state of accountability. What we have here, responding to the gospel in Samaria, the Bible says were men and women. I know these were mature individuals. They were those who were capable of comprehending God's kingdom, the rule of God in the hearts of men, and the name of Christ, that is again His authority. I know the ones who were baptized there were guilty souls. Jesus taught that little children are safe. Of such are the kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14. Dear friends, the point I'm trying to make is this. Baptism is not for infants. It's not child's play. It's something that needs to be contemplated very soberly. When we respond and we obey the gospel, we're making a commitment to the Lord. We're making a commitment for life. Luke 9 and verse 62. In that conversion, it's as though we're taking part now in a marriage to Christ. Romans 7 and verse 4. We must be careful. Not assume that the first time little 4-year-old Johnny can recite the plan of salvation, he's ready to be baptized into Christ. I hope our young people can learn early and often about God's rule for marriage. One man, one woman, for life. But just because maybe they learned that and they can recite that and they get a little sweet or a little puppy levels, are they ready to be married? No. Make that lifelong commitment? No. They don't have the capacity, the maturity for that. Think about that. Baptism is for those who are mature enough. It's for those who are accountable. Those who can understand and comply with the conditions of the Lord. And that's a great segue into the next point, and that is this. Baptism is a burial in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins of men and women who have believed, repented, and confessed their faith in Christ as the Son of God. Back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, verses 36 through 38, look at it again, please. On the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching to those thousands of Jews. He says, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel do what? No, assuredly. You come to believe this, accept this truth. No, assuredly what, Peter? That God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is ruler and king. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter, guided by the Holy Ghost, you go back to verse 4, he's speaking as the Spirit gave him utterance. He said to them, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I want you to appreciate that belief and repentance preceded baptism. Go back to that conversion in Acts chapter 8. Back to Philip and the Ethiopian. Acts 8, 35 through 37. Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. As they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. There was something that would prevent him from being baptized. If he didn't believe. Now, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's been reading Isaiah. He hears about this one suffering for others, and he learns this is the Christ. And he's come to believe that. And now he's made this great confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Furthermore, in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, Romans 10, verse 8, Paul asks, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what we're finding when we take the totality of the Word of God, belief, repentance, confession, are all prerequisites to scriptural baptism. Again, you'll hear of religious organizations today who are really pushing infant baptism. Infants are incapable of these things. When those little babies have that water thrown in their face by a man in a priestly robe, such is not Bible baptism. Something else about Bible baptism. Know this, it's a burial in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins of men and women who have believed, repented, confessed their faith in Christ as the Son of God, and are prepared to live faithfully before God. It's for those who are ready to make a commitment. It's for those who have counted the cost. Always appreciated that with Jesus and His teaching. He didn't pull bait and switch. He wanted you to know what you were signing up for. If you're quick to say, I'll follow you, He wanted you to understand you may not have a place to lay your head tonight. It may not always be smooth. For the committed, the dedicated. Over in Acts 2, verses 41 through 42. Acts 2, 41, of those early converts, says, then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they did what? They continued steadfastly. Where? In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So they hear the gospel message. They're convinced that Jesus is the Christ. They're cut to the heart. They're convicted of their sins. They want to be converted. They obey the gospel. And then they go on and continue steadfastly in it. It wasn't this one and done notion. I got baptized, leave me alone. That wasn't it. It wasn't this notion that, you know, I've learned the gospel and I've got my ticket punched and now I'm sealed, can't lose my salvation. Don't ask me to do a thing more. No. No, we looked at Matthew 28 earlier tonight, didn't we? Verse 19, how we're to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Then look at the next verse, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we teach them initially, make disciples. And then we go on and teach them to observe all that the Lord has commanded. There's more to it. In Acts 11, look at verses 21 through 23. Acts 11, verse 21 says, "The hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." They've turned to the Lord. They needed to continue with the Lord. They needed to have that purpose of heart, commitment to live faithfully. Or how about Acts 14? In Acts 14, verses 21 and 22, Paul and Barnabas are at Derbe. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Dear friends, it's not enough to simply accept the faith, but we're committed to go on and continue in the faith. And then go back to Romans 6, the place we started tonight. Romans chapter 6. Remember what we read there? Romans 6 and verse 4. "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We go down that watery grave, the old man of sin. We arise to walk in newness of life. Tremendous change takes place. We're a new creature. It's no longer about what I want to do. It's all about, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And I'm committed. And I want to hitch on. I want to be yoked up with the Lord. Isn't that the Savior's tender invitation of, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So says Jesus. And so I want to know what I'm committing to, and I want to be committed to it. And I'm going to press on and be faithful to the end. You no doubt are familiar with Revelation 2 and verse 10, where the Savior warned, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life." The implication, if I start to serve Him for a time, but I don't continue to be faithful, I forfeit that very crown. Folks need to count the cost. How dare any disrespect baptism by a lack of dedication to the Lord? Baptism is for the one who is seeking heaven. It's for the committed, the steadfast, not for one who's just trying to take a stab at Christianity. It's not about, "You know, I'll give this a try. If it works, okay. If it doesn't, so what? What if I lost?" No. No, we need to come to a proper understanding of the will of God and have that desire and that intent to press on, to be faithful, and obey the gospel with that mindset. Does that describe you? I'd have you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Thinking about the distinct doctrine, the Bible's teaching, the truth with regards to the subject of baptism. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, these words. There are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many, not a few, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. What a shame. The false prophets of old, the false teachers of today, those wolves in sheep's clothing. Brethren, while strange doctrines will no doubt continue to flourish, God's word remains the same. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. It's fixed in heaven. Tonight, we've simply opened the Bible. We've presented these vital truths about baptism. What is baptism? If you didn't before, you know now what it is. It's a burial in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins of men and women who have believed, repented, confessed their faith in Christ as the Son of God and are prepared to live faithfully before God. Have you submitted to that? If not, why not tonight? Why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this very hour? God, His grace, His love, His mercy, has given His Son, Jesus Christ, as the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind. You've heard the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And we've got to hear the Word of God if we want to be saved, because we've got to have that very faith that it produces. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. If you want to please God, you've got to have faith. You get that faith from His Word. You've heard the Word of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin. Don't want to die in your sins? Believe that Jesus is the Christ. And do with those sins what Jesus says you need to do. Repent of them. Have a change of mind, a change of heart that results or demonstrates itself in a change of action. Jesus said in Luke 13:3 as well as verse 5, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You don't want to perish, you repent of your sins. Unashamedly confess your faith in Christ before men. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. On that good confession, Acts 8:37. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You can be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Put on Christ in that very act, Galatians 3:27. Let the Lord add you to His church, Acts 2:47. There you're among the saved. In this life it gets no better than that. Go on and be faithful unto death. Jesus assures you of the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Maybe you've obeyed in the past, but you've not continued faithfully. If you're a child of God who's wandered back in sin, you need to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come right now, as together we stand, as we sing.